Okay. It's a great pleasure to welcome you all this evening to our JEP Identity Lecture. We're, of course, delighted to be back at the home of Janet and Gary Waller. Oh, I guess this has become a regular site for JEP events. And I can tell you that over the years, Janet and Gary are among the very small, you know, a lot of people are happy to host lectures, but they actually come over to me and say, when could we host a lecture? I mean, they really love opening the home to Torah events, and we are delighted to be here. So, Mirza Hashem, God willing, our being here together tonight should really ring the bell.
There is a God in heaven.
Welcome. So we hope that our being here tonight and gaining inspiration together through the words of Torah that we will hear very shortly will create a wellspring of Torah for both of you, for many more, many years of excellent health and nachas together. Tonight's lecture is, in fact, a memorial lecture in the memory of two sets of parents, among the people that we've been very close to over the years. There's a couple who I'd say almost no one here knows. Gertrude Mark and her late husband Eugene Mark. They're people from Westbury, Long Island, that actually my wife and I had a very close friendship with them before JEP even existed. And JEP happens to be in possession of one Sefer Torah. And they donated the Sefer Torah. And at the time they did that, we had a parade on Boston Post Road to welcome the new Sefer Torah into our headquarters at JEP. And it was a remarkable event. I'm sure this was a first, I hope not a last. But in Mamaroneck, to have 200 people marching down the street with a Boston Post Road, one of the first roads in this country, Route 1, with a Sefer Torah and people singing and dancing with musical accompaniment, that was an unbelievable event. In any event, the Marks did dedicate an annual lecture in memory of their deceased parents. So this is the Mark and Kushikow family's memorial lecture. We hope that the neshamos of their parents will be elevated in the Olam HaEmes, in the world of eternity. It is my pleasure tonight to not just to introduce, but to reintroduce a very dear personal friend. Sometimes I meet people who, for the very first time, people don't know who I am. They say, I have a beard. Sometimes people ask me, are you a chosid? I explain to people, no, I'm not a chosid. But tonight I will tell you that I'm a chosid. Why do I consider myself a chosid tonight? Because I'm a chosid of Rabbi Sokolov. Rabbi Sokolov is, in my opinion, a role model of what a Rav should be. He's just the most exceptional individual. His warmth, his leadership, his sincerity, his knowledge of Torah, I mean, is just like, that's what it's all about. So that's why I say I am a chassid. I'm a chassid. So as a matter of fact, last night, by the way, what I just said to you is not based on hearsay. It's based on personal observation. Our daughter and her family live in Kew Gardens, and sometimes we go there for Shabbos, and Rabbi Sokolov is the Rav, spiritual leader of the Kew Gardens Synagogue. So we daven there, and I get to see Rabbi Sokolov in action, and I see how he interacts with his congregants, and it's just a beautiful thing to see his... what can I tell you? He's the real deal. Last night, my wife and I attended a wedding down in Lakewood in New Jersey. There's a, maybe sometime I'll tell you the story about how this wedding came about. It's, it has, there's a long history that you know, we happen to be connected to. So we were at Lakewood, and guess who was there? Rabbi Sokolov. Mm-hmm. Because the father of the chassan used to be a student, and he eventually became the executive director of the yeshiva up in Rochester branch of Chafetz Chaim, and Rabbi Sokolov was the rav of the shul, so they were very close. So in walks Rabbi Sokolov, and I had the chance to dance with Rabbi Sokolov last night at the Simcha. So Rabbi Sokolov, it's two nights in a row.
You have to make it three.
It's a good deal. So maybe we'll dance together after Rabbi Sokolov speaks. I don't know. We'll see. But in any event, without any further ado, Rabbi Sokolov will now address us on finding the afterlife on our breakfast table. I was thinking perhaps of scheduling the lecture instead of this evening at 8:00 in the morning at a breakfast table. But I figured no one's going to come anyway, so we did it tonight. Rabbi Sokolov.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Zaitchik. First, I wish to thank the Wallers for opening up their home. I do believe I've been here before.
Yes.
Yes, I seem to recall having come here. And the fact that there are people who are willing to give of themselves for the purpose of helping to spread the importance of Torah values to a community is extremely meaningful, extremely valuable, and I know it's very appreciated. So in that merit, in that zchus, you and your husband should just be blessed, the two of you, and should be able to enjoy celebration, simchos in your family, in your home, and to be able to continue to offer your home for such occasions to spread the Torah in this community. Rabbi Anissa Zaitchik, I didn't intend to make him a chassid. That wasn't my purpose. I'm not a chassid, so I certainly didn't intend to make him a chassid. We definitely share this admiration for each other. I admire what Rabbi and Mrs. Zaitchik are doing here in this community, in JEP, in the area. It's not an easy job. It's not an easy life. It's not an easy job. It's an incredibly difficult challenge. He never loses his energy. And that's something which I don't know if that's always appreciated. People notice it. You know, you just come to get used to the fact that Rabbi Zaitchik is going to have a smile on his face, and he's going to be there for everybody, and he's going to energize you, and he's going to stand up and talk about the important things in life. And it's not easy to do that all the time. But he does, together with his wife. And I respect that very much. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I just want to thank you for inviting me to your community once again to speak on behalf of JEP. Hashem should just bless you with continued nachas, both of you, from your beautiful mishpacha. He should continue to give you the good health and the inner strength to just go out and have the energy to do all the work that you're doing, all this avodas hakodesh, this holy work. You should continue to be able to do it until 120, if that's what you want. Until 120. And just continue to watch new faces be touched by all of your work and all of your love and your caring, as they embrace Torah in a way in which perhaps they had not done before. So Hashem should give you the koach to continue to do all of the wonderful things that you're doing.
Amen.
Now, as far as tonight's topic, discovering the afterlife on your breakfast table. Now, I must tell you, I'm honest. Rabbi Zaitcher called me, asked me to speak. So he says, "What do you want to talk about?" I said, "I don't know. What should we talk about?" So we began to talk a little bit, ideas, I think we can talk. So I shared some thoughts, and then he came up with that title. You know, he's very good. Rabbi Zaitchik is so creative when it comes to titles. My wife saw the title, she wanted to come. Yeah, she really wanted to come only because of the title, because she wanted to know, how in heaven's name will you discover the afterlife on our breakfast table? Now, come on. She doesn't know. So I also don't know how you're going to discover the afterlife on the breakfast table. That's a tough one. Although I was thinking that perhaps on your dinner table you may be able to discover it. But so if you'll just be patient with me, we're going to come back to the table a little later on. But I think what we should do is just explore a little bit discovering the afterlife in this life period. Is it possible to find the afterlife right over here? The whole idea is a very difficult one to understand. What does it mean to have the afterlife? When you speak about the afterlife, do we really know what the afterlife is like and what it is? We don't. We really don't. There is information, there's literature, but none of us have ever been there. So it's hard for us to be able to relate to the concept of an afterlife. I only know one thing. I know that it's something that our rabbis tell us will be extremely beautiful. It'll be a spiritual existence. It'll offer spiritual bliss. It will be the fulfillment of the creation, of our creation on the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Created us, Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in the beginning of his book, Mesilas Yesharim, speaks about the purpose of creation. God only did it so that we should be able to enjoy His presence, to somehow experience pleasure through Him. That's what He wanted. And that will ultimately, says the Mesilas Yesharim, be fulfilled in the afterlife, in the Olam Haba. You have to earn it, and that's what we're doing here in this life. That's what He says. Everything is for that. But yet there's an interesting story. The story is told about the Vilna Gaon, the great Gaon of Vilna. Anyone who ever heard of the name, the Vilna Gaon, do you all know the name Vilna Gaon? He was a scholar unparalleled, immeasurable, hard to put into words and to articulate the wisdom and the greatness of the Vilna Gaon. If anybody was entitled to a portion in the world to come, it would be the Vilna Gaon. I would imagine his whole life he was preparing himself for the world to come. And as he approached the end of his life, shortly before he passed away, he started to cry. And a number of his students who were standing by around his bed turned to him and said to him, "Rebbe, why are you crying? You're going to be going straight to Olam Haba. This is what you've been preparing yourself for all your life. And we know you're not afraid. We know it. You're going to be close to Hashem. Why are you crying?" So the Vilna Gaon turned to his students and said, he pointed, he lifted up his teleskoton, his tzitzis. And he showed them the tzitzis. He said, "You see these tzitzis? I want to tell you something. It didn't cost very much for me to buy these tzitzis. Do you know that in the world to come, I'm not going to be able to put on tzitzis? I won't be able to fulfill this mitzvah. Nor will I be able to fulfill any other mitzvah. That's why I'm crying." That was the answer that Vilna Gaon gave. And the truth is that the answer of the Vilna Gaon is reinforced by a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah in the Ethics of Our Fathers tells us, Yofish Rachas, B'tshuva Maisim Tovim Ba'olam Hazeh Mikol Chai Olam Haba. One moment, 1 hour of teshuva, repentance, and good deeds in this world are worth more than the entire afterlife. Now, this becomes difficult to understand. We just finished saying the afterlife. That's what everyone's preparing for. That's where we're going, where we will experience spiritual bliss. Something which it would seem could not be achieved here. And yet, what does the Mishnah say? 1 hour of tshuva and masim tovim in this world is worth the eternity of the afterlife. More than the eternity of the afterlife. How do you understand that? This is exactly what the Vilna Gaon is saying. But what does that mean? It would seem to me, I'd like to just explain what I think. I must tell you, I've thought a lot about Olam Haba, this world. I know little about it. I know Hashem wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience pleasure. That's what He wants. But let me try, if I can, to explain to you what I think the difference is between the afterlife and this life. And I'm going to try to show you that indeed there's something so incredibly special about this life that indeed it may have something over the afterlife. You see, the difference between the afterlife and this life is, in the afterlife there are no barriers. In this life there are barriers. The goal of every person, the goal of life, is to somehow become one with our Father in heaven. To identify with Him. To experience Him. Walk with Him. Esu Elokim Hisalech Noach. Hashem walked with Noach. Hisalech Lafonai V'heyei Samim. Walk before me, Abraham, and you will be complete. The whole purpose of life is to be able to experience Hashem. That means no barriers, no walls, no separation. We're one. You see, in the afterlife, there are no walls. God is there, and we experience the glory and the splendor of His presence. There are no barriers. What role do we have? We are mekablin. We are recipients. What is God? He's the giver. He's providing. He's giving. He's giving of Himself, and we experience and we absorb it and we receive it. Because there's nothing to stop it. There's nothing in its path. It's right there for me. In this world, there are barriers. There are walls. God is not quite as exposed and visible in this life as He is over there. What's the goal of this life? The same as the afterlife. The goal is the same. To be one with God. The difference is, in order for me to be able to be one with God in the afterlife, I don't have to do anything. I'm just there and receiving. But in this world, I have to break barriers. I don't want to build barriers. I want to break them down. And what's the essence and the nature of those barriers? You have to understand that we live in a physical world. God created a physical world. And because it's a physical world, the infinite being, Hashem, is hidden and is not completely exposed. And what is the nature of the physical world, of the physical body, the person? What do we like to do? We seek pleasure. No different than what Hashem promises in heaven, above, in the future. We also seek pleasure. But what kind of pleasure do we seek? It's self-gratification. It's that physical pleasure and enjoyment. Can you break barriers when you're busy taking and receiving and trying to fulfill and satisfy that self-gratification? No. That's what builds barriers. How do you break the barriers? A person has to somehow transform himself. A person has to overcome the taking, the desire to receive, with another desire. The desire to give. To lift myself above me. Elevate myself. So that I want to become a giver. And that which gives me pleasure is from the experience of giving and sharing, rather than taking and just satisfying my own personal needs. The force of giving and the force of taking lie within each and every one of us sitting in this room. The force, the impulse to want to take for seeking self-gratification, that comes from the physical component that lies within us, that makes us up of us, and the world. But inside of us, there's another force. What's that other force? That's the godly force. When Hashem created us, Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim, He blew into the nostril of man a soul, nishmas chayim. He created him b'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God. And what is the character of God? What is it? Is God a taker or is God a giver? The essence of Hashem is to give. And why do I know that? Because He doesn't need anything. He's a perfect being. He doesn't need. What can He do? He gives. He wants to give. That's the essence. What do we do here on this earth? How do we break the barriers down to be able to establish a relationship with Him so that we become one with Him? We become like Him. We de-emphasize me, and I place a greater focus on others. I give. And the experience of giving is the exact same character of God Himself in the afterlife. He gives, we get. He gives, we take. In this world, to experience God, you can't do it by taking. How do you experience Him? By giving. Because when we're like Him, we can experience Him. We give. Because the moment I'm focused on taking, then on whom am I focused? Me. On me. My friends, life is not about me. It never was, and it never will be. It's not about me. I'm here for a greater purpose. I'm here to be a godly creature, a godly being. I'm here to do what Hashem has commissioned me to do. Be like Him. Love people. Give to people. It's not easy to be a giving person, because we are naturally takers. We're born that way. Ask a little baby that is born. And the baby cries. Tell that little baby, my dear child, let your mother sleep. Don't just spend the night, sleep. And if you're upset, wait until the morning when your mother wakes up and she'll take care of you. That baby will not do it. That baby's going to cry because that baby's interested only in one thing. Itself. Himself or herself. That's it. And that's how Hashem made us. We all have that baby in us. Everybody. But the goal of life is to grow up. And when you grow up, you rise above yourself. And you begin to realize that there's more to life than me. And the more I give, the more I'm like Hashem, the more I lift myself up, the more I break down the barriers. Where do we see this? Where was this lesson taught to us? That this is the essence of life right over here. It was taught to us in last week's parsha. Because you know last week's parsha was Parshas Noach. And in Parshas Noach there was a terrible thing that happened. The world was destroyed. Can you imagine an entire world being destroyed? Hard to believe it. The only ones left, Noach, his family, and the animals. And they remained in the Teva for a year. And only afterwards Hashem tells them to leave. And you should know, the Medrash tells us that there was a conversation, a later conversation that took place between Avraham and Shem. Shem was one of the sons of Noah. And Avraham asked Shem a question. Tell me something. In what merit did you leave the Teva? What gave you the right to leave the Teva? You were the ones that were saved. The whole world was destroyed. What did you do that allowed you to leave that Teva? You just can't walk out. God said, Seimen HaTeva. He issued a command, leave, which implies that he couldn't have left without the command. What did you do? So Shem says, you know what we did? We were busy 24-7, a full year, giving tzedakah. So he says, Avram says, tzedakah? Which Israeli mashulach showed up on your doorpost? Your door. Who showed up? What kind of? You were in a teva. You've got a bunch of animals. What kind of tzedakah were you doing? Oh, what kind of tzedakah? Do you know that when my father was doing, he was busy feeding the animals the entire year, and every type of animal species had its own feeding schedule. Do you know that we had to be on call every hour, on the hour, every day, 24-7. Do you know that? Do you know we never slept? We didn't sleep for a full year. Now, that's kind of hard to understand. Didn't sleep for a full year. But you know what it means? What it means is they didn't sit in the recliner like I do in my home and recline back and fall asleep. Or go into my bed and go to sleep for the night. They didn't do it. They may have dozed off, but they didn't go to sleep. They couldn't go to sleep. Why couldn't they go to sleep? Because all those animals depended upon them. In that merit, we were allowed to leave. Avram listened to this. And Avram said, wow, do you know what that means? That means you're telling me that you transformed yourselves into givers. The generation of the flood. How would you characterize the generation of the flood? Giving people or selfish people? That's exactly. They were selfish people. Only concerned with their own needs. With their own gratification. You can't achieve an afterlife if the life itself is selfish. It's not going to happen. And so therefore he says, I understand. So you know what the Medrash tells us? Do you know what Avram did as soon as that happened? He said, can you just imagine if you're so good to animals? Look what God will do. He saves you and takes you out. How much more so if I'll be good to people? Not to the animals. But to the people, I'll be good to them. Can you just imagine what will happen then? You know, at that moment, the Medrash says, what did Avram do? Vayita Eshel Bever Sheva. He planted his famous orchard. You know who opened the first hotel in those days? The first hotel was that of Avraham. And what did happen in that hotel? It was open for people to come in, to eat and to drink. There was no charge. Come in. He took care of people. And he showed them, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in the world. That was his life. And that gave him pleasure. That's, I think, is what's so critical. That gave him pleasure. He substituted his own personal physical pleasure for that. That was more important. That kind of pleasure that he receives from giving to another person. And you know where he expressed that even more? We're going to see it, not in this week's Parsha, but we're going to see it in next week's Parsha. Do you know, remember what happens in next week's Parsha? Remember when the three people come to his door? Right? The three angels come to his door. What was Avram doing at that moment when they were outside? What was going on with Avram? What was he doing? He was convalescing, recuperating from surgery. Do you know what it means for a 100-year-old man to have surgery, a bris milah? Do you know what that is? And they didn't have the current equipment that's available today. They didn't have any of that stuff. He's an old man. He needed to rest. And at that moment, what happens? Hashem knows that Avram is going to be looking to do what? Will be looking to be machnes orchim. He's going to be looking to look for other people that he can bring them into his home. He's got his hotel to run. He wants to bring people in. Hashem didn't want him to do it. You're sick. You need to recuperate. You're in pain. But Avram was not satisfied. Where was Avram? What does the pasuk say? He was standing at the door, looking for people. So what? And what does Hashem do? He makes it a hot day. So if it's such a hot day, what's his hope? Nobody will come. So Avram will see that. So what will Avram do? Go back to bed, lie down. The poor man's in pain. If this was the third day after the circumcision, says Rashi. And what do we know about the third day after the circumcision? It's the day with the most painful. It didn't work. So what does Hashem do? He sends three angels. Avraham sees the three angels, and what does he do? He runs after the three angels. Never understood it. Can you imagine that? The man's in pain, terrible pain, physical pain, and he's not satisfied. He wants people to invite into his home. He wants to do something good for people. What's the answer? There are two kinds of pain. There's a physical pain, but there's another pain. There's a spiritual pain. If you become a person that receives such pleasure from doing good, from giving, and that's being deprived of you, that's painful. So what did Avram have to deal with? There was a conflict. There were two sources of pain. He had the pain that he was experiencing from the circumcision, but the pain that he was experiencing from not being able to give to another person. Which hurt more? The pain of not being able to give. It hurt him more. What did God do? He realized that. So what does he do? I have to alleviate the pain. So let him get up. Let him go. Even though that's painful. But the other one is worse. That was Avram. And do you know what the Chazal tell us? That as he went up to go to the people, who was visiting him at the time? We know that. Who was visiting him? Hashem was visiting him. And what does he say to Hashem as he's about to walk out to get to the angel? What does he say to God? Do me a favor. I know you're here. You came to have coffee with me. I understand you wanted to help me. But I've got to do something first. I've got to go there. So please, don't go away. Stay here. Hang on. I'll be back. I got to go take care of them. He didn't know they were angels. He thought they were Arabs. He didn't know they were angels. I got to go take care of them. And what does the Gemara learn from this? Godol achnos asorchim, yoser mekabolas pnei hashchina. Inviting people into your home is considered to be greater than what? Receiving the Shechina. When I read those words, you know, you have to. It begs the question. Inviting somebody to your home is very nice, but that's greater than kabbalas pnei hashchina. God came there. You know the answer? When God comes to you, you're on the receiving end. When you go out to bring somebody into your home, then you're not just receiving God. You are emulating God. You're acting like God. You're on a higher level. You're acting like Him. You're giving Him. That's the godly force that's within you, that's been triggered, that's been ignited, and you are going and you're helping another person. That's greater than Kabbalas Pnei Hashchina. If I have to ask you, the afterlife is identified with Kabbalas Pnei Hashchina, receiving the Shechina. That's the afterlife. What about this life? This life is not receiving the Shechina. This life is emulating the Shechina. This life is breaking down the barriers. If you break down the barriers and you become one with Hashem, and your greatest pleasure comes from being able to give, that's the greatest pleasure. You're becoming godly. You're becoming one with Him. And then, afterlife is wonderful. But the Vilna Gaon says, I want to be godly. I don't want to be on the receiving end. I want to be on the giving end. That's what I want. There's something very beautiful about being able to give. Even if that giving means I have to give up something of my own. There's something extremely beautiful when you have to give up something. And for the sake of helping somebody else, and the pleasure that I get from helping somebody else far outweighs whatever sacrifice I had to make in terms of myself. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. That's the afterlife. Right over here. You got it right here. When a person transforms himself into being a given person, you are living the afterlife right now. Because you are connected to Hashem. That's right now. You have broken barriers down. I worked hard and I found Him. And I want to be with Him. Because I want to act the way He wants me to act. And I understand what's really important. You know who teaches us this lesson? I want to tell you a little story. This story I read, and I was so moved by this story that I just was, I have to share it with you, because I think this is exactly what it's all about. Maybe you heard the story. Did you hear about Shia's home run? Have you heard the story about Shia's home run? Let me share with you Shia's home run, because it's the most incredible story. The one who made it popular was Rabbi Krohn. It's found in one of his books. And I identify with this, and I'll tell you why I identify with it in a moment. Shia's home run. Shia was a young man. At the time he was a young man who had learning disabilities. Wasn't able to, couldn't learn the way other children could learn. And he attended an agency. It was a special agency. It's called Chush. I'm sure you must have heard of Chush. It's for, you know, for disabled children. It works with these children. That's what Chush is. And at one of the Chush dinners, the father, Shia's father, got up and spoke about his son. And he asked the question, Hashem, what Hashem does, He creates perfection. Where is the perfection in my son Shaya? Shaya can't read the way other children read. Shaya can't process the way other children can process. He just can't. Where is the perfection of God in Shaya? So he went and he told this incredible story. Shaya was in Chush, but he was mainstreamed one day a week in Darchi Torah. It was in one of the yeshivos in Far Rockaway. And it was on a Sunday where he was with his classmates. They were playing a ball game. And it was a softball game. And Shaya came with his father came. It was in the eighth inning. And Shaya turns to his father and he says to his father, can you get me into the game? And his father knew that the boys would not want Shaya to play with them. But he knew how important it was for Shaya. So he went over to one of the boys and he said to them, could my son Shaya play in the team with you? So the boy is standing out in the field and he's looking around for help to other teammates. What should we do? And nobody said anything. So he says, okay, I'll take it upon myself. It's the eighth inning. We're losing by 6 runs. We're probably not going to win anyway. Let Shaya come. He'll play short center field. And in the ninth inning, we'll put him up to hit. He thought, what's to lose? That eighth inning, the bottom of the eighth inning. So this team scored 3 runs. So they were down now by 3 runs. It's now the ninth inning. Ninth inning, they got a few hits. Bases loaded. 2 outs. And whose turn is it to get up? Shaya. Now, you'd expect, what would the boys do? Shaya can't get up to hit. We're going to lose the game. We have a chance to win. Shaya, go up. They send Shaya up. Shaya stands up there. He doesn't know how to hold a bat. The pitcher from the opposing team walks closer and lobs the softball to Shaya. And he clumsily just goes and he swings and doesn't know. He misses completely. So what happens after that? One of his teammates walks over to him and holds the bat with him. Together they hold the bat. And the pitcher walks closer. And now he just lobs the ball very softly. And Shaya goes with help, swings, and hits the ball. It's a very slow grounder. So they say, Shaya, run, run, run. Now, the pitcher has the ball. He can easily throw to first base. Throw him out. Game's over. What does he do? He takes the ball and he throws it way high, way into right field. Shaya, run! Run to first base! Run to first base! Shaya doesn't know what he's doing. He's just running. He's running to first base. The right fielder gets the ball. He's rounding first base. Running to second. He could easily throw him out. But the right fielder understood what the pitcher did. So what does the right fielder do? This young boy takes it, throws it over the third baseman's head. Shaya, run! Shaya, run, run, run! So Shaya runs, goes to second base. They run and get the ball. Now the shortstop from the opposing team walks over to Shaya, runs to Shaya, and he takes Shaya. Shaya, let's go! Run, run, let's go! And he starts to run with Shaya. The opposing team is running with Shaya. And they get to third base. And another member of the team starts to run with Shaya. And now Shaya's running. And Shaya makes it to home plate. Shaya did it! Shaya, you did it! You hit a grand slam home run! 18 players took this boy, lifted him up. You're our hero, Shaya! The father turned to the members of the dinner and said, now you want to know the perfection in Shaya? Shaya may be imperfect. Actually, we're all imperfect. But what Shaya taught is sometimes the way you react to Shaya, that's how you become perfect. Do you know how hard it was for those boys to give up the game? Try to remember when you were a young boy playing ball. You know how important it is? How competitive young children are. Got to win the game. And they gave it up. Do you know how good they felt after that game, these children? They felt, I'm sure they felt like $1 million. Look what we did. They lit this boy with they. You know what? That's the afterlife. That game was the afterlife. They experienced it, these boys, at that moment. Because they had pleasure from helping another child instead of addressing their own gratification. That's what Shaya taught them. Shaya has a purpose. You know why I speak about this? Because I also have a young boy. Maybe not exactly like Shaya, but he has Down syndrome. And I know how he makes us perfect. He's not easy. But if there's ever a person who's taught me how I can't think of myself, it's my son. He goes to Camp Hask in the summer. Camp Hask is filled with children and with adults with all sorts of disabilities. If I had to ask you, where is the happiest place on earth? The happiest place on earth. It's right there in Camp Hask. All those children who cannot function on their own. Where you have counselors who have to sacrifice 24/7 constantly, and they don't get back. They don't get back a lot from all of those children. Children in wheelchairs. You can't get back completely. You only see smiles. All you see is smiles. All you see is goodness. All you see is kindness. That's not the world that I generally live in. That's the afterlife. You want to know what the afterlife looks like? Go to a place like Camp Pask. Go to a place like Camp Simcha. You'll discover the afterlife. It's all there. Because nobody thinks about themselves. It's not about me. That's the lesson that everyone needs to learn in this world in which we live. It's not about me. There's something bigger than me that I'm a part of and I can make a difference. That's the afterlife. That one needs to discover. It's the most incredible thing. That's what's the beauty of this life. I'm telling you, I teach high school students, girls. And I ask them, what gives them the greatest pleasure in life? Tell me, what gives you the greatest pleasure? I asked them, what would be, I once asked the girls the following question. If somebody, a long lost uncle comes to you, and he comes and he gives you a check for $25,000. Long lost uncle. That makes you happy. Even less than $25,000. $10,000. $5,000. Then you're walking and you see an old woman who's having difficulty getting across the street. And she needs help. And you see her. And you walk over to her and you say, can I help you? And she says, please, darling, could you help me? And she takes you by the hand. She holds you. And you walk her across the street. And she looks up to you after you finish, and she smiles, and she says, thank you so much. I asked the girls, what gives you more pleasure? That smile or all the money? And I tell them, you don't have to answer me. I'm not putting you on the spot. You don't have to answer. But if you want to know if you're experiencing the afterlife here, that's how you have to answer the question. That's the question to ask. What gives you greater pleasure? Giving or receiving? Giving or taking? That's the difference. Getting back to the table. I can't figure, I'm stuck. I got to talk about the table. Yeah. Now, I don't know about the breakfast table, although maybe, but the dinner table would also be helpful. We know one thing about the table. What is it, the custom? What do we put on the table when you have a meal? There's salt on the table. Why is there salt on the table? Anybody know? Why is there salt on the table? What about the Beis HaMikdash?
The sacrifices.
The sacrifices. What is the table compared to? The Mizbeach. The table is the altar. And the meals that you eat on that table are compared to what? Are they the Karbanos? And what does the Gemara say? Just like in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbeach was the source of atonement, so too, when you sit down at your table, whether it be breakfast or dinner or lunch, it's the source of your atonement. Say the Mefarshim, the commentaries, when you have poor people at your table. Because you've transformed your table into a giving experience. Food, eating food, is basically what? It's for me. I'm hungry. I want to enjoy my meal. When you can somehow transform that into a giving experience, which means that maybe I have a little bit less, your table becomes that kind of mizbeach. That's the afterlife. Do you know what the table is really, really appropriate for? People come to the table and they eat and everyone's focused on their eating. Yeah, I mean, I know it happens in my house sometimes. My wife gets very upset. I'm sitting at the table and I'm reading the paper and she wants to talk to me. And I'm busy reading the paper. I'm in my own world. Do you know what the table is? The table is the time to nurture relationships. That's the dinner table. And perhaps even the breakfast table. To nurture relationships. It shouldn't just be a place to eat. It should be an opportunity in which the family gathers and you nurture your relationships with your family. That's the time. When you take into consideration somebody else, you know, instead of what I do, instead of reading the paper, wait for your spouse, talk. Instead of, as soon as the food comes, I take the food and I eat it. Wait. Wait for your spouse to come. And wait. Give a little kavod. And now, it's not just all about me eating my food. It's a family experience. My father-in-law, Oliver Shalom, lived with us for the last 6 months of his life. And what did he do? I watched him. After every meal, he was sick. Unfortunately, he was not well. He passed away in our home. What did he do the last 6 minutes when he was living with us? After every meal, he turned to my wife, his daughter, and he said, thank you. After every meal, he said, thank you. Now, I've got to be very honest with you. I didn't do that. I did not say thank you after every meal. I ate and I caught on. When he did it after every meal, I began to catch on and see, what's he doing? He's thanking her every single meal. And I spoke to my wife about it, and she says, yes, you know what? Not just me. He did this to my mother. All the years that I remember they were married. He never missed a meal where he didn't say thank you. The meal understood it's not just taking. It's a giving experience. I say, thank you. I recognize what you did. You're nurturing. You know how powerful a thank you is after a meal? How powerful it is? Just those two little words, thank you, it can transform an eating experience into something much bigger. And it can nurture a relationship. Because people will feel, I'm not taken for granted. I'm not being taken for granted. All it takes is a thank you. The ones with whom we're closest are the ones we take most for granted. The ones with whom they're not as close, then I'll say thank you. But when they're close, we almost expect it to be there. The dinner time, that's the mizbeach. If I've got to be worried about poor people, why shouldn't I use it to be worried about my own family, my own children, my own spouse, parents, whatever. That's the afterlife. I never stop trying to give. The afterlife. You ask me, I'd like to be here till 120. But I try. I want to be able to use my life in the right way. I want to be what you call a Ben Olam Haba. Right here. I don't want to wait for that. I want to experience here. The best that I can be. The least self-centered that I could possibly be. And the most giving that I could possibly be. That's the afterlife. Discovering the afterlife in this world. I don't know, I have much more to say. Life is beautiful. Life is hard. Life is beautiful. Life is about breaking down barriers. That's what we have to strive to do every day of our lives. Break down the barriers. You break it down by giving. How do you know what to give and how to give? The Torah shows you how to give. The Torah shows you what to give. How you're supposed to do it. That's the gift that Hashem gave us. The gift to be like Him. There's no greater gift. I wish you a wonderful evening. I thank you for coming. I thank you for having to listen to me. And I just hope that you'll have a wonderful year. Everything should go well. You should have nachas from your families. And your homes should only be homes in which are enriched with just fullness. And you should be able to discover around your breakfast or dinner table the afterlife. Thank you.
One thing that I know that everybody here learned tonight is why I'm a chosid of Rabbi Sokolov. You now all know why I'm a chosid. Rabbi Sokolov, we're talking about receiving and giving. We were all tonight mesmerized by the opportunity to be recipients of your giving. You lifted us up. You really gave us a glimpse of the afterlife experience that's available to us every single day. If there are any of you at this time who would like to ask Rabbi Sokolov a question, now is your very special moment.
You're putting them on the spot. And if it's anything about the afterlife, I can't tell them. I haven't been there. I can talk about ball games, but I can't talk about the afterlife.
By the way, I do want you to know, you know, I think you could pick up on the fact that Rabbi Sokolov and myself are very, very, very close friends. We really think the same way. I just want to illustrate what I mean when I say that. This afternoon, I gave my weekly class to a group of women in New Rochelle. And at the class, I spent a good deal of time telling over a story about a man named the Vilna Gaon. And he was on his deathbed. And when he was crying, and when his disciples were asking him, Rebbe, why are you crying? You're not afraid. I told over the same story. Today, this afternoon.
There's a God in heaven.
Okay.
Wow.
So that's...
You get to reread the same books.
That's great. That's great. So, any questions for Rabbi Sokolov for this time? Really, it's an opportunity.
What seems difficult? Striving for the afterlife when you can achieve so much more and get so much more pleasure by giving goodness in this world. Why the world to come with all its beauties?
That's an excellent question. Excellent question. Let me see if I can explain it in the following way. The truth is, you should not necessarily be living your life for the afterlife. That's not your goal. It's not. The Mishnah says, "Al tiyu kavodim amishamshim esarav almanas v'kabel pras." Do not serve God like servants that are serving to gain a reward. Ella, kavodim amishamshim esarav shalom almanas v'kabel pras. And Tignat Hishtocho says you should really serve God without the intent of getting a reward. Not because of the reward. What reward is the Mishnah talking about? What reward? That's correct. Don't serve Him because you want the world to come. You serve Him because it's the right thing to do. That's why you serve Him. You serve Him because you experience Him here. Now, and it's a beautiful thing. That's the idea. You want to serve God with full sincerity. The moment you attach any kind of reward to your action, now, who are you serving to some degree?
Yourself.
And the ultimate service of God is the deed itself. That's my reward. That I'm giving and I'm doing what's right. That's the ultimate reward. However, the Gemara tells us that the experience of Olam Haba, when we will be receiving, there will be no challenges, there will be no barriers to break down. It'll be all open. That spiritual bliss is something which is enviable. That's something very, very meaningful. You know what the Gemara calls it? Reward. It's reward. And when you get there, you'll understand what that reward is. I can't explain it to you. Yofa sha'achas koras ruach ba'olam hazeh mikol chayolam hazeh. And the other half of that Mishnah I mentioned before. One moment of that koras ruach, that tranquility in the Olam Haba is greater than any tranquility in this world. There are competing forces. There's a tranquility in the world to come. There's an achievement in this world. They're different things. The idea here is Haskein Atzmucha. The Olam Hazeh Doima Leprozdor Lefnei Olam Haba. This world is like an antechamber to the world to come. Haskein Atzmucha. Prepare yourself here. What's the preparation? Turn yourself into a giving person. That's the preparation. And what does giving mean? Selfless. Giving means selfless. And if you can turn yourself into a selfless individual, so then, what does Hashem say? So I'm not doing it for the world to come. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. And that's what you should. So that's how every person should live their life. But Hashem promises there will be something waiting for you. I don't exactly know how, can't explain it, but there's going to be something that's going to be extremely beautiful. But you can only experience it, you can only fully appreciate it if you've turned yourself in this world into the selfless individual. You've got to be a giver before you can become a taker.
But there are rabbis and texts that also make the correspondence that your actions in this world determine to some degree the extent of happiness or the pleasure that you receive in the afterlife, such as that if you do more mitzvahs here or better quality mitzvahs, that your afterlife would be of a better order. You get a better, quotation marks, box seat.
You get a box seat. Yeah.
And that kind of contradicts, you know, sort of like what we're just saying here, where you're basically concentrating on this life and just being a giver and not making any correspondence to the afterlife.
No, I don't think it really contradicts it, and I'll tell you why. Because I think that, as I mentioned before, the afterlife is a reward. Hayom la'sosam, mocher la'kabel scharam. Today we do, tomorrow we receive reward. Reward is relative. The bigger the giver you are, the more you're going to appreciate the beauty of that world that we don't really relate to and understand. It's not that I'm doing it for that purpose. I'm being the best person I can be. I'm turning myself into a giving person here because that's the right thing to do. I want to somehow be as close to Hashem right over here. But what's happening is, as a consequence of that, in the world in which Hashem says the world to come, you're going to appreciate that world a lot more. Not as a reward, as a consequence of who you became. You will just appreciate it more. Kol Yisrael yesh lem chelek l'olam haba. The Mishnah says, all of Israel has a portion in the world to come. But not everyone has the same lot. That depends how much of a giving person I become in this world. The more giving I am, the more I'll appreciate the beauty of the world to come. Because the more I appreciated God in this world. What is the world to come? It's the same thing here. Appreciating God, experiencing God. If you experience Him here, you'll appreciate Him even more there.
In the world to come, we'll be able to have, you know, recall of the mitzvahs that we've done, and our knowledge of Torah. I read that, and my question is, do you think the recall will go as far as would include the good deeds we had done in this world?
Will it include that? In other words, yes.
Will that be part of the information that we bring with us?
You will definitely bring that with you. The Mishnah says that when a person passes away, in malavin lo, lo chesed, v'lo zav, v'lo magolios tovos. When a person passes away, he does not take away with him his money, his jewels, his silver. What goes with him? What travels with him? Torah u'masim tovim, his good deeds and his knowledge. That goes with him because that's a part of him. That becomes part of the definition of who he is. And so therefore that's with him. And I just reiterate that the more you transform yourself into this kind of giving person, and part of the transformation occurs through your learning and through your good deeds. The good deeds, that's what's turning you into a giving person. How you study turns you into a giving person. Why am I studying? Because I want to be able to show off I'm a great rabbi. Or I'm studying because I want to better understand God's world and be able to teach God's Torah to other people. So learning is also a giving experience. Everything in life can be turned into a giving experience. you carry that with you, you will experience the world to come in a different way. That may be the idea of the recall, because you'll experience it differently. You'll have a greater appreciation for the splendor and glory of God in the world to come.
I would like to
thank Rabbi Sokolov on everyone's behalf. Rabbi Sokolov told us the story about Shia's home run. I would like to rename tonight's lecture Rabbi Sokolov's home run. Outstanding. I'd like to mention three quick items. Number one, the weekend of November 1st, Friday until early Sunday afternoon, November 3rd. God willing, Jeff is going to be involved in a very beautiful retreat in a spectacular location, the conference center. And I will tell you that we're completely sold out. The place is packed. We got a phenomenal program. Why am I telling you this if we're sold out? Because this evening, circumstances beyond one couple's control made it necessary for them to drop out. So we have one room. If anybody's interested in joining us, it's November 1st. Until Friday, November 1st, until Sunday, November 3rd. So if anybody's interested in taking that one room, you should speak to me right away. Item number two, we heard a great deal about giving. On October 24th, it's going to be at the synagogue where Gary and Janet are members, and Gary's the former president. There's going to be a worldwide event that my wife is spearheading here in Westchester on the occasion of the yard site of Rachel Imenu, of Rachel, our matriarch. This is going to, there's going to be presenters on a video, two very famous women, Rebbetzin Tehillah Yeager, Rebbetzin Tzipora Heller. This will be a fundraiser on behalf of hungry individuals, impoverished people in the land of Israel. We have the flyer available, that explains this information. If anybody is able to come, it will be a very uplifting event, and certainly an evening we'll have the chance to give. That is for women. And on Sunday, October 20th, we are looking forward to our fall foliage fall outing, which is going to be held on Perkins Memorial Drive, high above Bear Mountain, spectacular view of the Hudson Valley. Going to work up a phenomenal appetite, then go out to eat in the restaurant, Kosher Castle in Muncie. So if you want to, join us for a very spectacular time, that'll be 12 o'clock on Sunday, October 20th, and we'll be happy to have you on board. I want to thank Gary and Janet for opening the home once again and giving to us the opportunity to gain so much inspiration. A big Yasher Koach. And Gary and Janet would like to invite everybody to their dining room. This will be a receiving experience. I have to warn you. I will warn you of that.
No. This one is there.
What's that? We have a request. If we have enough men to make a minion for Marv, we could have a minion for Marv. So if you could stick around, if you can stay for Marv, quick show of hands. If you can stick around for Marv, I'm counting that. Okay, that would be 2, 3, 4. What?
We have 10 without.
Okay, we're good. Okay, so we can stick around for Marv. Okay, Marv. Let's say Maiv will start here in 3 minutes. Okay, God will. I have one regret.
Shkaya. Thank you very much.
You passed the audition.
Thank you.
You gave and you received at the same time.
thank you. Our house will be glowing for days.
Thank you very much for opening your home again.
I want to see what you're serving for breakfast tomorrow.
Oh, I'm a bar in the kitchen.
By the way, in about a few days from now, tonight's lecture will be at our website on the audio library section of the website. If you want to share it with someone else.